If you're our guest today, good to have you with us. If you know, next Sunday is our start of our small group campaign where we all study the same thing for the next 6 weeks. And today is a precursor to that. So if you are one of the facilitators, I'll make sure you get these notes just for background information. And then I'll be giving the leaders and the individuals the materials starting next week that you'll use to study. Since we're not using someone else's book or someone else's stuff, we tried to find something, but nothing was geared to exactly what we were looking for. That's how that will work. But if you have any questions about in one of these leadership slots, being a facilitator or opening up your home, if you let us know today, it still wouldn't be too late, all right? Because we're dealing with relationships. And when I say relationships, not only today, but for the next weeks, I'm not talking about just husband and wife or just dating relationships. When I'm talking about relationships, that covers everything. It covers men and women, children and parents, friends, relationships, worker, employee, employer relationships. We're going to deal with every one of those on a different Sunday. But in order to try to do justice to those, this is the one you have to start with, and that's what we're doing today, because we have to understand this part or none of the rest of it makes any sense. And that is relationships and the fall. And we're not talking about the fall season. Y'all know that, right? I know we're in the fall season now, but that's not what this is. This fall is the fall in Genesis chapter 3, when man and woman decided that they were smarter than God, and how that choice they made affects our relationships now. And we have to understand it's cause and effect, right? You have to understand if this is going wrong. If you know, who in here is a troubleshooter? Anyone? Not everyone's capable of doing that, but some of you are geared that way. And that just simply means when something quits working, someone, unless you go buy a new one, someone has to start and go backwards to see, okay, what caused this? Here's the effect of it. Well, how did we get there? So we can fix it. And so that's exactly what this is, cause and effect. Because every relationship of every kind is affected by the fall. And unless we understand that, the chances of fixing those relationships are pretty nigh impossible. So that's why we're backing up to this in the beginning. When man and God are at odds, man and man, and that's just a general term. I know that's not politically correct, right? It's like, what is it now? Ace is a place where they're helpful, hard way. What is it? Not man anymore. What is it? Folks. Yeah, that don't rhyme. You know, but it got to be politically correct. But I'm going to use man because the Bible says that. And that means everybody. You say, well, I'm not a man, so it's not talking to you. Yeah, it's talking about you too. It's talking about everybody who's ever breathed, mankind, all right? So man and man will be at odds if man and God are at odds. If you don't believe me, go back and look at the Ten Commandments. When God laid this out, why was it that he spent so much time in the beginning of helping man understand the vertical relationship between God and man? And then he picks up the horizontal with man and man. Why? Because unless this one is right, this one will never be right. And that's basically what our problem is on this earth, is why man and man can't get along, is because most men, mankind, does not have a relationship with God the Father. And that is it. It is difficult to have a good relationship with our fellow man when we have a bad relationship with God our Creator. And that's exactly what he points out. Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fall, describes a willful rebellion. What does that mean? They made a choice, as always. And it does not think of evil primarily on this level between Adam and Eve. It deals with it vertically, because where was the real guilt? The real guilt was God was offended when they did that. That was the problem. It wasn't just those two. It's what they did and how God was the one who was most offended in the situation. Now, in chapter 3, it says this. Remember, they've already fallen, and God's already confronted them, and now he's coming back, and he says, this is part of your consequence. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. You know, he's the reason you have morning glory. Of course, if you're not farmers, you don't even know what morning glory is, do you? Or Johnson grass, or crabgrass, or whatever you got growing in your yard, your garden that you don't like. Did you know that? It didn't start out that way, but that's part of it. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. What does that mean? It's a burden now. Before it wasn't a burden. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Okay? That's the starting point. Now look what happens in chapter 4. The fallout continues. Why? Because of what happened in chapter 3. Look at this. Chapter 4, verse 3. Remember Cain and Abel are born? And now he comes and he says, and in the process of time, and we don't know all that goes in between there, but we do know that God has evidently told them about what it means to worship him and bring a sacrifice because both the boys are doing it. And it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass. That's all it says. It didn't. Time passed, and this is what happened. That Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now remember, God has already killed an animal. Remember, to cover up Adam and Eve, so when he took the coats of skin and put on them, an animal was already killed. So could be some of that same sacrificial information that was passed on even then to them. So they pass it on. We don't know. We just know they knew because it happened. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. He accepted it. But to Cain and his offering, he did not. And Cain was very angry. That's what wrath means, right? And his countenance fell. You know, it's amazing how many people try to be politically correct. So now a lot of the translators are trying to say, oh, that means he was depressed. He was mad. They try to translate, oh, that means he was depressed when his countenance fallen. Well, you look at the etymology of the words, and he was upset. If you don't believe so, if you're just depressed, what's the difference in that? And if you're really angry, what's the chance of you going killing somebody? If you weigh both of those. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Cain, if you'll do the right thing, I'll accept you, just like I did Abel. And if you do not, sin lies at the door. And to you shall be as desire, and you shall rule. Exactly the same words used in chapter 3, dealing with Adam and Eve's fall. What did he say to Eve? You will desire to rule over your husband, but he, being the stronger one, will rule over you. I know that's not kosher either in this day and time, because now Amazon women are bigger than all men, right? That's just not the way that came together to start with. And he said that was just a fact. There's always going to be a tension, and it starts because this vertical relationship with God fell apart with Adam and Eve. So now look what happens. And he says, if you'll do the right thing, you know what that means? He had a choice. Some of these people with all this predetermination say, well, you don't have any choice. You mean to tell me God made Cain kill Abel? No, he had a choice. And that's exactly what he says to him. And to you shall be his desire, and you shall rule. He said, you have a choice here, Cain. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Wow. Here we have it. And the Lord said to Cain, you know, Cain's there and Abel's not showing up. He says, where's Abel? He said, well, am I my brother's keeper? He said, well, in a sense you are. You know, what happens next? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? You know, when God does that rhetorical question, it's not like he doesn't know. You do know that he has a GoPro on you, right? And it goes into your mind. God even knows what you're thinking this second. But we for somehow think we can fool God, like David did. And like, you know, he had it covered all up. Oh, no, this just doesn't work that way. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Wow. Isn't that crazy? And now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. But, you know, we don't have time to go there. But even God is gracious. He said, now everybody's going to try to kill me. And God said, oh, no, no, I'll protect you. So he put a sign on him. He didn't tell us what it was. He just said, in my grace, I'm still going to cover what you did. I'll give you a choice. I'll take care of you. Here in the wake of the fall, the woman, what did we see? She desires to have control over her husband, and he desires to have control over him. Same thing. It's not anything brand new. It started back there, and it's the same problem we have now, as we'll see as it unfolds. Because all of us in relationships, we want to be in control. Right? Right. And that's exactly what it was in both of these. There is sin on both sides. She wants to be in control, and he is physically stronger. He takes advantage of her and physically could hurt her. I mean, that's exactly what it means. The tentacles of rebellion mess up all relationships. It ruined the one between Adam and Eve. What did they do immediately after they sinned? Who did they blame? Each other. It was that woman you gave me. You know, that snake. Cain, it's my brother's fault because you accepted what he did and didn't accept what I... It messes up everything. Guess what? It still messes them up today. Why do you think people get divorces? This. Why do you think people don't get along just in relationships? This. And here's the thing. If we do not understand this, we'll never be able to have good relationships, whether it's marriage, whether it's friends, whether it's work relationships. We have to understand that we have a choice in this thing. God has prescribed a way to fix it, but we have to understand this. It took only one generation to produce a murderer. Isn't that crazy? How far are they removed from God? Not far at all. And someone's already killing someone. Why? Because that's exactly what happens when Cain is out of fellowship with God. It messes up that horizontal relationship that he has with his own brother. You know, and I don't have time for that, but, you know, Abel was a prophet, it says. That's exactly what it says over in the Old Testament. On the occasion of the first murder, the motive was civil rivalry, out of control. How many people have bad relationships with brothers and sisters? Wow. Why is that? Because everybody's right. Isn't that right? All of us think we're right, and you may be right, or you might not be right. But the same thing. Cain could not bear to think that his brother Abel's offering was accepted by God and his wasn't. And God told him, he said, Cain, you can fix this. I'm telling you, you can fix this. Here's the deal. You can fix this. But Cain says, I'll do what I want to do. Isn't that what we do? God's already told us, you don't need to be here. You don't need to be doing this. You don't need to be in a relationship with this person. Well, that doesn't affect me. You know, and what we do is we decide we're our own God. When we go outside of what God says and do what we think, we just put ourselves in the position of God, just like Cain did. So he killed his brother. Instead of seeking God as to improve it, he said, you can fix this. He killed him. He said, I'll do away with this. So why do you think we have a lot of trouble with relationships now? That is the reason. And guess what? As we'll see it unfold, we inherit all that. We had that in us. His treatment of his brother Abel is intrinsically related to his relationship with God. You know, if you have someone that you don't get along with very, very good, do you ever stop to think, are you and God really getting along good? Or is there something in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing, so really your relationship with God is not very good, so no wonder that you're not getting along. Please, I understand, we all have fools in our family. And some of them are hard to get along with. And some of them you'll never get along with. And Ephesians says, as much as possible. So the best thing you do is move 4 hours away, all right? Then you get along with them. So please understand, I'm not saying, oh, yeah, well, you have to make this right. You have to try. Doesn't mean you can, because some of them, you know, people are just fools. That's the only way to put it. You know, you say, well, that's not a good word. That's exactly what it is. You know, there's no reasoning to those type of people, and that is part of it. The virus of sin had infected Adam and Eve's children. They did not even have to wait for their own death to experience the curse that God said, this is going to happen. He told them, he said, you're going to die, and they did a long time later, but they didn't have to wait. They saw it in their own children. Why? Because they passed it right on down to them. And you and I have it to deal with. Same thing. They witnessed the murder of their youngest and the exile of their brother. Right there, all in one place. And he says, why are you so angry? If you do what's right, I'll accept you. But if you do not, sin is crouching at the door. It's right there. And if you crack it, boy, it's going to overtake you. Isn't that what happens? You know, we have to be careful. It desires to have you, but you can deal with it. You can overcome it. You know, that's the thing. God never asks us to do something that he doesn't provide for us what it takes to do it. Well, that's impossible. It wasn't impossible. It's not impossible. There's sometimes you do what you can do, and it sometimes fixes it, sometimes it doesn't. His reaction to God is much more severe than either of his parents. What did they do? They just blamed each other, you know, like we do. Well, it's not my fault. You know, an interesting survey was done, actually started in the 50s, by a psychiatrist and by a psychoanalysis guy. And what they did was they believed before the study started that the circumstances made criminals, okay? The environment caused a person to be a criminal. That's what they called. That's what they thought. So what they did was, it took 17 years, they studied 250 inmates in the District of Columbia and studied to find out what it was that made criminals. And they were shocked by what they found. Actually, this was validated in 1987, a study done by several other guys at Harvard. And this is what they came to the conclusion of, and they printed it. It was called the criminal personality. They determined that it was not society's fault. It was a moral problem that children learn between age 1 and 6. Do you think it's important where your children are in the early years? That's what they found out. They said, oh, no. It's a moral responsibility that they need to learn. It's not society's fault. So when you do not get along with people, don't always say, well, it's not my fault. A lot of it could be your fault. And the main thing is to go back and say, you know, you can tell when a tire runs off between somebody's relationship with God. It's hard. They're always at odds with somebody else. And too often, odds with a lot of people. You know, if someone's always mad with everybody, guess whose problem it is? It's probably not everybody's, unless it's Trump. Everybody's mad with Trump, right? Unless it's Trump. He's the only one we can blame. Well, it's always his fault. Bless his heart. I'm not going to get political. I just calling his name political? Yeah? Why in the world would anybody want to be president? You know, I don't understand that. Especially, he didn't do it for money, for sure, did he? Some of these other yahoos, that's all they did it for. But anyway, they had resorted to making excuses. That's where we are. Isn't that where we are today? Oh, it's not his fault. I don't know, some of you are not old enough, but this started surfacing in the 80s. Remember what happened in the 80s? Key couple things that really started this. Lawsuits, the Twinkie killer. Remember all the sugar made him do that? You go down the list. All this, oh no, it's not his fault. That sugar caused that. The bodybuilder who robbed 6 homes and destroyed all kind of stuff. The anabolic steroids cause it, so you know you don't have any problem. The mayor of D.C. What was his name? Blamed alcoholism for his problems, and in 6 months he ran for re-election. What was his name? Marion Barry or something like that. Oh, it's not my fault. Where are we today? No one's fault. Is your mom and dad's fault, or your neighbor's fault, or who you work for? Not your fault. It's your fault. And Adam and Eve had to understand it's their fault. And Cain was being pointed out by God. He said, it's your fault how this goes down. How do you handle that? The reason Abel was murdered was because of an unchecked envy toward his brother. Isn't that something? Rather than accept what God said, he rejected what God accepted. You know, here's always a rule for you. When someone has a vertical problem with God, and they're supposed to be a believer, okay, you classify that. I mean, make sure that we understand that. A person who's supposed to be on God's side and has a right relationship with God, when that breaks, they will always have trouble with other people. And if you're one of the ones who tries to help them, they will get away from you. They won't have anything to do with you. And that's exactly what always happens. I've seen it in 25 years. When people start falling away from church, it's because they have a problem with God in their relationship. I'm just telling you. I'm not saying if they leave here and go to another church. I don't mean that. I mean when they leave and they don't go to church anywhere. If anyone ever gets to the details and the behind it, you'll find out there's some kind of something going on with them and God that's not good. Sin is what it's called. Always. And if you're the one that tries to help them, they'll distance themselves from you. That's exactly what it is. His anger is revealed in his whole attitude. I mean, that's it. The consequences of reaction to God's correction are far more reaching than the sin itself. Wow. Where does it lead? It was possible for Cain to recover. He could have fixed it at this point in time. And God said, I know, I can tell you how to do this, Cain. Watch out. But he didn't want to do it. Why? Because he wanted to make his own decision. He's urged to repent lest he be consumed. And he cannot claim helplessness nor ignorance. I didn't know. Paul said this in chapter 7 of Romans. What did he say? He said, there's a civil war going on inside of me. The things I know to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And how does he classify it? Only the Lord Jesus. That's what he said. The fatal sibling rivalry in this instance happens to be in religion. But in your life, it might not be religion. However, it does not matter what area it is still the same thing. You want to decide what you want to do regardless of what you know God says you should do. So in a sense, this is what happens. Once a person insists on being number one, I mean, if I don't get my way in this relationship, whether it's friend or husband or wife or work or whatever, you see, that's what it is. Once a person insists on being number one, they have to be number one in every area of their life. Okay? Here's the extreme of that. A narcissism. You know anyone like that? You know, I'll give you a plain example. I've only known a couple in my life where, you know, they are irate. If anyone ever meets them, then it's late. But they can be late and it don't bother them. Why? Because they're the only one that's important in the world. See how that works? So if you're going to be number one over here, it just follows. You're going to have to be number one everywhere. So everything is affected by that. Everything. Perhaps it's hard to say if the constraints of culture and the fear of the penal system are primary in restraining someone from outright murder. There's someone in this room can tell you, no, it probably doesn't have anything to do. So now you wouldn't serve a life sentence for killing someone. You might serve 3 or 4 years and then you're out. So now wouldn't you just get a free ride for a few years and then you're out to go do it again? Isn't that right? That's what the stats show us. You know, once they're released, it wasn't no time before they do something to get right back in there again. That's why the penal code in the Old Testament was a little more severe. If you do this, you're killed. That does some elimination on that deal, you know, right? So would it be safe to say, is that the only thing that's holding me back? Did I get so mad that if it wasn't for knowing that I'd get punishment, that I would kill somebody? Look what Jesus said about that. Remember in Matthew chapter 5? He said, what? If you even hate someone, it's the same thing as murder. Wow. Even though you may never go through the motions to kill someone, if that is your mentality, it's really the same thing. Jesus takes it pretty serious. We'll see in a moment. So while the motives of murder are superficially many, at the heart they become one. I want to be in control of my life. I want to be my God. Isn't that right? That means I control everything. And that is the ultimate idolatry, where I'll make my decisions regardless of what God says. The common motive of all murder and of selfishness. What is that? Is the assumption that the person is at the center of the universe. We start that off in about, what, 6 months? We start crawling around on the floor. Did it crawl at 6 months? Some of you talk at 6 months. I know that. Oh, yeah, I started speaking when I was 7 months old. Well, why aren't you smarter now than you are if you started speaking at 7 months? Doesn't seem like that follows suit. But you put two kids in there, in what they have 50 toys in there, but one child thinks what? They're all theirs. If you don't believe me, try that. We're born with that inside of us to think we are number one in the world. Everybody else's life should center around mine. So if I don't get my way, I'm going to act like Cain. I might not kill anybody, but boy, I'm hard to get along with. Why? Until I get my way. And so you never learn that, guess what? You're never going to get your way in this whole life unless you're a billionaire and you can buy somebody off all the time. It is also the heart of all relationship problems. Why? Because why is there a problem in relationships? Because both people think they're number one. Both of them think they're the center of the universe. Am I right or wrong? Yes. You know, and sometimes it may be clear as day, oh, absolutely, that person's right. Maybe the other one. Sometimes it's usually not that clear, though. It's usually both of them are just being selfish and want their way because they're the center of the world. That's what Cain thought. That's exactly the same thing. Before the fall, God was at the center of Adam and Eve's life. After the fall, he wasn't. It was all about them. They're blaming each other. They're blaming God. He's not the center anymore. Now, quickly, here's what happened. The long-term effects that flow from rebellion. You know, cause and effect. There's always, when you have a problem, if you have the mindset, you trace it back to try to find the problem to fix it, right? Troubleshooter is what it's called. If you have a knack for that, that's great. I'll just be honest. In my life, the worst thing to troubleshoot is an electrical problem on a vehicle. Any of y'all ever done that? It is. Most people just go pay for $1,000. Wow, they don't want to deal with that because it's hard. Hard to figure that thing out. I had one not long ago. My truck is just shy of 300,000 miles, so the door's been opened a lot, and the door lock on the back left side got where it wouldn't lock and unlock. So I said, okay, well, how do you fix that? So I started figuring out all those little tiny wires that go through the door, through the housing. It takes a lot of headache to figure out there was one broke. Now, I'm sure Ford would have fixed it for me for about $1,000, right? Yeah, because it took a lot of man hours just to figure it out, taking it all apart. Why? I knew the effect was the door wouldn't lock. What was the cause? The wire was broke. Why is it you have so many problems with a relationship? There's a wire broke, and it's usually broke between you and God. Now, again, I understand there's so many crazy people in this world. Uh-oh. That's not politically correct either, is it? What's the best word to use for that? You know, some days I'm that way. I understand that. And so you have to look over me. All of us have it. But everybody has someone like that in their life that you've got to deal with. You may work for people like that. So every day you have to deal with that. And here's the way. If you and God don't stay straight, the chances of this thing working, wow. You'll always be stressed out, you know, always. Why? Because of this. Because we have Adam and Eve to thank for that. You say, well, man, if I'd have been them, I wouldn't have done it. Well, why are you doing it now? Isn't that right? Oh, well, if I'd have been, how much more do we know than Adam and Eve knew, and yet we're doing the same thing they're doing? Because God told them what to do, and they're not doing it. God tells us what to do, and do we do it? No. And then we cry to God, oh, God, why'd you let that happen? If you did what I told you to, you wouldn't have that trouble. Isn't that right? So don't blame God for your nonsense, because that day you're just being a fool. So all of us have that. Nobody can say, oh, well, I'm not like that. You just showed us that you're like that. Why? To think that you don't ever have that problem. Despite the comprehensive punishment at the flood, guess what happened? It didn't cure that. People immediately started what? Killing one another. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. That's the problem. And we have to understand, we have to get this thing right with God first if we have any chance of any horizontal relationships being right. And then they're going to be a struggle constantly. After the flood, the race soon demonstrated that the problems of rebellion and sin are deep-seated. What does that mean? They constitute part of our nature. You, by nature, want to be number one in the world. Isn't that right? You have teenagers, right? You understand that. Did you forget that you were that way when you were a teenager? Oh, I never was that way. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. You thought everybody should, well, I don't have time to go there. Jesus addressed this issue on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember? Look at this verse. Therefore, now, remember, in Jesus' day, when the synagogue and the way worship went on, sacrifice was a part. So whenever you're talking about a sacrifice, you're talking about they're coming together to worship. Okay, so it's just like, you know, if you're going to come to church, basically. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember someone has something against you, leave your gift here and go fix that if you can, and then you come back. Be reconciled to the person, and then, he said, because we're not even going to talk about you worshiping me if you got this going on out there and you're not even trying to fix it. At least go try. You may go try and you can't fix it. But he says, you know, don't even think about that. He said, because I don't listen to you, I don't hear you. If all that's going on, and if you know, and I guarantee you, 90% of the time, if someone's at odds with us, do we know it? Oh, yeah. Someone else told you. They might have not told you, but their mama or their daddy or their brother or their sister or Facebook. Somebody Facebook told you, right? I mean, it's hard to get away from it, right? He insists it is far more important that a person be reconciled to his brother, and that doesn't mean just blood brother. It just means a person, than to just go through his or her religious duty. Wow. You know, how many times have we come to church knowing that there's horrible stuff going on in some relationships that we have, and we're not even doing anything to try to fix it, but we're going to come and worship God, and everything's going to be all right? He said, not. No, that's not the way that works. Why? Because relationships are that important. It's what Jesus says. It's because it becomes a pretense and a sham if the worshiper has behaved so poorly that something's going on out there, and they haven't at least tried to deal with it. Again, you go try, and if they don't respond, then you've done what you could. You know, if you do it right, you know, there's different ways to respond when there's a problem. You know, one day Bailey Smith said, you know, he went to this lady and understood that this lady's mother had a problem with him. So she came to him and she said, you know, Brother Bailey, my mother doesn't like you. So he said, I think you ought to be diplomatic. I said, well, what's wrong with your idiot mother? That's not the way you handle that. All right. When there's a problem, you don't go with that. You just go and say, can we talk about what this problem is and see if we can't fix it? That's what he means. It is more important to be cleared of the offense before men than to just go through some worship service without even thinking about that God thinks relationships are important enough that he will not be on the right page with you unless you try to fix something that's going on between you and someone else. It's that important. Forget the worship service and be reconciled to the brother if that's what the deal is. Men love to substitute ceremony. You know, we stole from somebody on the way to church, but we're going to church. You know, we took advantage from somebody in the business last week, but oh, we're going to church today and not even thinking about that. Why? Oh, just because it's a ceremony. We put there. We go for ceremony over purity or love or anything else. And Jesus said, oh, no. You playing a game and I'm not there. It's so important in relationships that you and I are right with God. And what does that mean? That means we have sin that is confessed and being dealt with. Not that, oh, yeah, I trusted Jesus. I'm living like a pagan, but I trusted Jesus. No, that's not where that works. You trusted Jesus, and you're confessing your sin, and you're allowing him to do something, and you maybe have somebody helping you. It is impossible to have the greatest relationship with people if we don't have a proper relationship with God the Father who created everything and knows us. That's all he's saying. Impossible. You know, relationships are tough. And what Forrest Gump said? He said, shrimping is tough. Relationships are really tough. And there is no way on our best day without understanding how important it is that you and I have to be right with God first if we will have a chance at having the right relationships down here with each other. It's mandatory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you care, that you love us. You know exactly how difficult relationships are. You've given us instructions on how to deal with that. Lord, help us, convict us, that we wouldn't be so selfish to think that we are the center of the world, that you would be glorified, that our lives would reflect your personality. As we examine these in the weeks ahead, just prepare our hearts to see where there's a fault in whatever relationship that needs work in our lives, so that they can be mended and so that you'll be glorified and that people will want to know you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.